everyone. Welcome again to EAG Church. We're so glad that you're here. You're tuning into this long series that we're going through of Revelation. We're not going to continue this all the way to Christmas, but a couple more weeks we want to hone in on a few things. The year was 175 BC. A man came to power in the Greek Empire. He reigned for 11 years. He was famous for two things. Number one, he almost took over Egypt. Number two, he brutally attacked, persecuted, terrorized, and murdered the Jewish people. He tried to eradicate Judaism from the land of Israel. History records that this man was Antiochus IV. He came into the temple, that sacred place where the holiness of God was. He raided the temple of all its silver, gold, and bronze. Then he erected an altar to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the altar. When the Jews responded in horror and rebelled against him, he had many of them killed and sold many more into slavery. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, Epiphany meaning the shining one or God manifest. The Jews called him Antiochus Epiphanes, the crazy one, the madman. He was eventually defeated and he died from a disease. Antiochus Epiphanes serves as a foreshadowing of a ruler that is going to come, that is going to wreak havoc on the Jews and on the people of God. He has many names in Scripture. He's called the Lawless One, the Son of Perdition, the Man of Sin. He's called the Beast in the book of Revelation, but we know him best by the name Antichrist. Last week, we looked at the woman, the child, and the dragon. Today's message is entitled The Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. And some of you are thinking, oh, finally, we're getting into the good stuff. But I would say, remember that the book of Revelation is not intended for us to set dates or to match up current events with biblical prophecy or guess who the Antichrist might be. Revelation is a letter written by the Apostle John around 95 AD to a group of churches. The emphasis of his message was that the world is getting darker, opposition to Christ and his church is getting stronger, but God is in control. Jesus is coming soon, and in the end, God wins. So stand firm in your faith, and that's the message for us, to stand firm. Now, that message they needed to hear back then because the Roman culture was really severely attacking the Jews, but this is exactly a message that we need to hear today. So let's pray. Let's get our hearts ready. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's open our minds to receive the word of the Lord. Father, this is your word. You promised that it will accomplish everything that it was set out to do. And your word, Lord, is to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the reality, to bring us to the truth. So God, speak those things in our hearts today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say that if you're new to the church or listening today for the first time, you've never heard of any of this stuff before, keep an open mind because the book of Revelation sometimes uses imagery and symbols to convey spiritual reality. Last week, we talked about how Jesus often spoke in stories or parables that not everybody could understand, but he wanted his disciples to understand. And so Daryl Johnson is a Bible scholar who explained it like this. Imagery has the power to go deeper than mere words. Imagery has the power to hook us deep inside. Images can quickly and effectively convey that which we struggle to put into words. Imagery goes beyond the intellect and through the emotions, grabbing hold of us at the deepest recesses of our being. In other words, because of the vivid images you are about to hear, you will remember what you heard today much more than if it was just a bit in a list of facts. That is just how our human mind works, and we know this is true. We see images, a lot of TV's commercials, something is happening, we don't even know what it's about, but there's images that keep popping up, and we were reminded of that. So no, we are not people who think there's a little fire-breathing dragon, but we believe there's a very real enemy. And this book, the book of Revelation, exposes the enemy for who he is, and we need to hear that. We need to be aware of it. Now, the Apostle John, like I said, who wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 1st John chapter 2, he warned about this when he said, "Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming." And so today, in this message, we're introduced to the devil's Messiah, Satan's Superman, the counterfeit Christ from hell. And we're going to read about him. If you'll go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, let me read some verses. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because it had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So let's talk about three things from Revelation 13 today. Let's talk about who the enemy is, how the enemy works, and how you and I can resist the enemy. Who the enemy is, how he works, and how we can resist him. So who the enemy is, chapter 13 starts out by saying the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Last week we ID'd the dragon as Satan, the devil. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So whoever this beast is, he gets all his power from Satan, which is a chilling thought. So the obvious question is, who does this beast represent? Well, the readers of the first century, the first people that John had written this letter to, would have immediately been reminded of a very similar vision back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Back in Daniel chapter 7, we have four worldwide empires who have ruled in the past. The first was the Babylonian Empire, represented by a lion. The second worldwide kingdom was the Persian kingdom. The third was the Grecian Empire, represented by the leopard. No military general conquered his foe more quickly and swiftly than did Alexander the Great. And then the fourth and last empire was the Roman Empire. Now, I believe the reason the beast is described as a leopard and bear and lion is because he will combine all the powers, all the abilities, all the attributes of all those past kingdoms and rulers. He will be swift as a leopard. He will take over the world practically overnight. He will be as strong as a bear. No one will be able to stand against him. He will be sovereign and majestic like the lion, the king of the jungle. So what does John mean when he says that this beast will come out of the sea? Once again, we've got to compare scripture with scripture to understand the symbolism here. Daniel, when he talked about his beast, he linked the beast and the sea when he wrote in Daniel 7, verses 2 and 3, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heavens were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And I told you who those four beasts were. And so they were the Gentile empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then Revelation 17 helps us to understand both these nations' origins and the beast when it says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And so the sea in Daniel 7, the waters in Revelation 17 are the same thing. They are the Gentile nations from which will come the Antichrist, okay? And so we see that the Antichrist will rise out of the Gentile nations. He'll be given power by Satan the dragon. He is symbolized as a beast due to his unrighteousness of character and the violence of his actions. The Antichrist will be the final in a succession of secular rulers spoken of by both Daniel and John, and his kingdom will be the last before Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns on earth. Now, the fourth beast in Daniel is the Roman Empire. It was different from the others, and it's out of this empire that the horns arise. It's some form or fashion, the power and influence of this empire is going to be revived during the tribulation. It's with its great power and authority. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie And all the ways that are wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And so we know that during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will turn from being a peacemaker to being a peace taker when he exerts himself on the throne and declares that everybody should worship him. So we see then that the Antichrist will do several things. He's going to deceive sinners. He will command the world's respect. He will demand the world's reverence. And don't be deceived by the fact that he's called beast. That refers to his character and his cruelty, but he's going to be smooth and suave and charming, and he's going to really deceive all the nations with his appearance and with what he does. Secondly, we see the Antichrist will defile the Savior. Verse 5 said he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority continued for 42 months. There we go, the 42 months, the 3.5 years again. So what does he do? He blasphemes the name of God. He blasphemes God's holy place. He blasphemes God's heavenly people. Verse 6 says, it opens its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So he deceives the sinner, defiles the Savior, and thirdly, his main goal is to destroy the saints, any Jewish people and any saints left on earth. Verse 7 says it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Verse 8 goes on to say, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now, for all of those who thought that one beast was more than enough, the world is about to get double the trouble, because beginning in verse 7, listen to what John says. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was surrounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the beast, the image, to be killed. So it isn't until chapter 16 that we are given the identity of this new beast, but I'll tell you right now who it is. It's the false prophet. This is the sidekick of the first beast. He tells everybody to worship the first beast. So this is a religious figure who supports the political leadership of the Antichrist. The false prophet will make an image of the Antichrist to convince people it's their spiritual duty to worship him. Now we see that the rule of the Antichrist moves away from an autocracy to theocracy. Beast worship will not be a choice. It will be demanded as a one world religion. Every freedom that people have known are going to be gone. They're going to be squelched. The false prophet will be the minister of propaganda in this one world government. He's going to be the PR man for the devil's Messiah. He will cause the entire world to worship the Antichrist. And there are four reasons why he'll be able to accomplish something that no one else in history has ever been able to accomplish. Because we see in these scriptures, I'm not going to get into the details, but we see the manifestations of the beast. We see the might of this beast. We see the miracles of the beast. And we see finally the mark of the beast, which leads us into the second point. We've seen who the enemy is. Now let's look at how the enemy works. Revelation 13, 16 through 18 says, it, meaning the beast, also forced great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. That number is 666. We'll move on to that in just a minute, but let me just lead into this by saying, if I had to describe the strategy of Satan or how the enemy works, I would say what the Bible says. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. He uses fear and intimidation to exert tremendous pressure on people to conform to his system, to conform to the world, to deny Christ and be away from him. And in this passage here, we see the pressure that takes place in several forms. as it will in the last days. And let me just say, these pressures are happening right now. Okay, we're seeing the birth pains of all these things. There's cultural pressure. Verse 3 says, the entire world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. So there's this sense that everyone around you is falling in line and looking at things in the same way. And if you don't, there must be something wrong with you. You're on the wrong side of history. Ever since 2005, one of the same songs is played on New Year's Eve, just after the ball drops in Times Square. And you know, I can't sing it for you, but I'll tell you the words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Ooh, you know, then it goes. The second verse says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Well, this is just a tiny example of our culture's pressure to conform. Have you felt the pressure at your job, at school? Revelation tells us that this pressure will increase as we get close to the end. We've just, here in America, we've just seen this pressure in our recent, you know, midterm election, where we think as Christian people that people should vote a certain way, they should support certain people because of what they represent. And then we see that things didn't always go that way like we thought, because there's more cultural pressure to believe the lies of the enemy. Then second, we see legal pressure. Legal pressure. Verse 14 says, they will set up an image of the beast, and all who refuse to worship that, it will be killed. So this pressure to conform will be backed up with legal consequences. If you don't fall in line, you'll be breaking the law. Right now in Russia, there are thousands of people sitting in jail cells. Why? Because they dared to protest Putin's war in Ukraine. And in Russia, you're not allowed to do that. Revelation is warning us that the days are coming when that is going to be the reality, not just in Russia, not in North Korea, not just in China or other maybe strict Arab nations. There is a day coming when choosing to stay faithful to Jesus Christ and sharing your faith about the sanctity of life or sexuality or other issues will mean exposing yourself to legal trouble and possibly death. And it will be death during the tribulation. So there's cultural pressure, there's legal pressure, and finally, we see there's economic pressure. Let me tell you, economic pressure gets all of our attention. Verse 16 says that the second beast forced everyone to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark. And then it says that the mark is the name of the beast or the number of its name, which is 666. And oh man, here we go. This brings us to the most infamous trio of numbers in the history of the world. Now, the word mark is synonymous with the word seal. An emperor would take a signet ring, he'd dip it in hot wax, and put his seal on a letter to authenticate its contents. So this is the mark or the seal of the beast. Now, remember, this false prophet is the counterfeit counterpart of the Holy Spirit. Just as God's children are sealed by the Spirit, the beast will brand the devil's children. What does it mean that the number of the beast's name is 666? Well, I'll tell you, for years people have tried to decode that number. There are systems where you assign a certain number to every letter of the alphabet. And so people have tried to spell out the names of certain leaders and add the numbers up to 666 to identify the Antichrist. The number 666 is used throughout popular entertainment, horror genre, goths painted on their clothing, Satanists tattooed on their knuckles, online preachers drop it into their sermon titles to boost their views. You know, 666. Many have tried to speculate the meaning of this number. Theologically, we know what it means. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. He was told to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Seven is the perfect number. Three is the divine number, the number of God. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there are three sixes. So in short, here is man trying to be God. But man is an imperfect six and will never be a perfect seven, even though we try and we try and we try. And I'm not saying we do, but the world does, because they try to do life without God. And for you and I, for the sake today, let's just believe that number 666 represents the mark of life without God, because that's what's happening here in the second 3.5 years. The devil is going to turn the world into one giant concentration camp. Everyone is going to have the mark of the beast. Everyone will have the name and number of the beast. It will either be on the forehead or the right hand. It may not necessarily be visible. You can go to an amusement park and get your hand stamped and can't see anything, but under a certain kind of light, it will show up so you can get back in the park. And through this mark, this beast is going to control the commerce and the currency of the world. Verse 17 says, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this satanic society will be a cashless community. And we are rapidly moving today toward a cashless society where currency and coins are becoming obsolete. How many times have you gone into a convenience store someplace and said, please have exact change or use a credit card because coins are in low supply? Well, I don't know that it's really in low supply, or they're just wanting to move to where we don't have to deal with coins. That's part of it. Banks are pushing more and more for a new form of money management known as EFTS, Electronic Funds Transfer System. This system allows the transferring of money electronically, allowing business transactions to take place without any checks, any money whatsoever. In America alone, the annual check processing cost is $10 million. And if you would take cash out of the system, then it would cause, you know, deal with the problems of theft and bribery crime. It would diminish all of that. In Europe, the World Banking Association has formulated an international monetary transfer system called SHIFT, S-H-I-F-T, which stands for the Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunication. The purpose of this conglomeration is to allow international business transactions to take place without the need for cash or money. Now, we can see in our society where that makes sense, where that you can speed things up. There's a man by the name of Paul-Henri Spaak, who was the Secretary General of the United Nations from 1957 to 1961. He was the former Premier of Belgium. He said this in a general session of the United Nations in 1957. I know this is a while ago, but just think of his words. He said, we do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people and to lift us out of the economic morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man. Listen to this. And be he God or the devil, we will receive him. I'm saying, like, what? This was in 1957. So I promise you that these same types of people that feel like this, they are even more, you know, progressive in their sense of believing this right now. They don't care who it is. And friends, we know who it'll be. It'll be somebody that comes out of the Gentile, you know, nations. It will be the Antichrist. He'll bring peace in the Middle East for the first 3.5 years. He said, we just want someone who has answers. And the Antichrist is going to come with answers. He's going to come with peace. There's coming a day when you won't have to worry about losing your cash or losing your credit card. You'll be your own walking, talking credit card. Technology is now becoming available whereby an invisible mark can be put on you by a laser beam, invisible to the human eye, but visible under infrared light. And you might think that, hey, Pastor, you're just dealing with futuristic fantasy. I'm not. In a news magazine used in American high schools, it pictured a group of young people with numbers on their foreheads, and the photo was captioned, "The Future." The day is coming when, if you are not marked, you will not make it. There will be no selling, no buying, therefore no living, only dying. Every human being will have to display the brand of the beast, or otherwise he can neither buy nor sell anything. It doesn't matter if he's trying to close a $1 billion, you know, real estate deal or buy an ice cream. No seal, no sell, no brand, no buy, no mark, no money. Now, why would anyone take the mark? You know, there are some that believe that, you know, in the pre-tribulation rapture, so we don't have to worry about all this. We won't be here. There are some that think, you know, that Christians might go through the whole thing. And so why would anybody take the mark? Well, I think some people will take the mark because they're convinced that this world will be better off under one government and one religion. Things would run much smoother under one commercial center. So in a perverted fashion, their motto is united we stand, divided we fall, but yet their unison is in something that is not of God. Others will take the mark because they're careless. There are many who don't care one way or the other what the mark means, just as long as they can buy and sell. Just as long as they can eat, drink, and be merry, they're going to go along to get along so that they can do everything that they've always done. Then I think others will receive the mark because they're cowardly. They are not willing to stand against the beast and the rest of the world, even though they can see that this is not of God. They would rather go to hell with the majority than be saved with the minority, because I'm telling you that during the tribulation, you know, to be saved, to live for God, will most likely mean death. Now, there is a tremendous difference between the beast and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we came upon earlier in the book of Revelation. The beast gives you a number. The Lamb gives you a name. Hallelujah. The real question is, when the roll is called up yonder, will your name be called or will your number be called? Amen? So what about the forehead or the right hand? I mean, is this a little mark? Is this going to be a microchip that they put, you know, inside under our skin? I don't know. I really don't know. I know that the microchip thing is progressing and that's happening. But I think back in the Old Testament where God said, "My laws are to be for you like a reminder on your hand and a sign on your forehead." Now, did that mean that they would write Bible verses on the hand and on their forehead with physical marks? I'm not sure. But having God's word in your mind, you know, and on your hand just really means that you completely belong to the Lord. And that was the main point. And therefore, if you have the beast name on your forehead or your hand, you have the 666, it means, okay, you're willing to be loyal to him and his ways. You've bought into this anti-God world system. You drunk the Kool-Aid. You're now conformed instead of transformed. So back to the economic pressure. A time is coming when only those who have sworn allegiance to the government and its anti-God system, only those people will be able to buy groceries and shop at Walmart and do business, whether it's a physical mark or not. You will have to declare your allegiance to this evil government to take part in society. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Oh, Pastor, please wind this down. This is the most depressing sermon I've ever heard." And I'll be honest with you, this sermon is a beast, you know, pun intended. This is rough stuff. But you know what? It's tough when an oncologist has to tell their patients that their tumor is malignant. You know, it's tough when a cardiologist tells people that their arteries are clogged, they need to change their diet and their lifestyle. Those things aren't fun, but I'm grateful for doctors who tell the truth. I've been told that before in my life when I had cancer. And I'm grateful that God speaks the truth in his scripture. We are warned here that there is a real enemy, that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And the great thing is, and why this message today is really good news, is God doesn't just tell us to get ready for the battle. He tells us how to win it. Amen. So here's the third point, how to resist the enemy. So the pressures to conform get stronger and stronger. And here we have the key to resisting. It's just a half a verse, and you probably didn't pay attention to it when I read it, but it's the second part of Revelation 13:10. Look what it says. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. What takes that? All that we've been talking about. So some of you are disappointed with that, and you think, "What? That's it? Patient endurance and faithfulness? I thought the Bible would say this calls for aggressive counterattack. This calls for violent opposition. This calls us to be going around just taking the word of God like a sword, casting out demons in Jesus' name. You know, we need to hit the devil harder than he hits us." Nope. I'm sorry. That's not what it says. After the Bible warns us of this blasphemous, arrogant, abusive way that Satan will pressure people to conform to this world and buy into devil worship, God says your job is patient endurance and be faithful. Patient endurance and faithfulness. There's calmness in that, isn't there? There's a confidence in those words. There's a lack of panic. And here's what I realized, that all through the Bible, when God's people are being persecuted and suffering, this is really what God calls us to do. In the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel are pinned up against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army closing in, look what God tells Moses in Exodus. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." That sounds to me like patient endurance and faithfulness. 1 Peter 4:19, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Sounds again like patient endurance and faithfulness. How about Ephesians 6:12? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So that's exactly what Revelation 13 has been telling us about the real enemy that's operating behind the scenes. So what should we do? Well, verse 13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? To stand ground after you have done everything you can stand." Sounds a whole lot to me like patient endurance and faithfulness. Patient endurance just really means that you expect things will get hard, but you're going to hang in there. You're not going to bail out. You're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You're going to hold your ground. Faithfulness just means some of the same. You stay faithful to Christ despite all the things that are coming your way. You keep on praying. You keep on serving. You keep on trusting. You keep on gathering with other believers to worship. You refuse to bow down to the idols that everyone else is bowing down to. And so the key to winning the battle is patient endurance and faithfulness. Do you know why that's true? Because Jesus has already defeated death, hell, and the grave. He was dead, and he's back alive. He's seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And guess what, folks? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you and me as a believer in Christ, and that's a game changer. That changes everything in our life. It's about Jesus. He fights for us. He protects us. He stays with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And when we believe that and we respond to the pressures of life with patient endurance and faithfulness, we will see our day of victory. We will see the good things that happen. So here's the deal. Tomorrow, when you wake up and you start thinking about all the pressures of a Monday or whatever day of the week that you're facing, say a quick prayer before you hit the road, even before you get out of bed, and say, Lord, give me patient endurance and faithfulness today. When you're at work or when you're at school or when you're out and about and you see everybody conforming to the world's values and celebrating sin, don't get belligerent. Don't get panicky. Don't get worried. Just say, Lord, give me patient endurance and faithfulness. Now, there's so much power in having patient endurance and faithfulness. We have a spiritual enemy named Satan, and sometimes it seems like he's winning. But listen, God's in control. God's in control. That's what the story of Revelation. All these things do happen. God pours out his wrath on a sinful world, but God's in control of all that. And in the end, God wins, and we share in that victory if we will have patient endurance and faithfulness. So be encouraged with this word. Be blessed. Father, we just thank you for the encouragement of your word. Yeah, we go through some things that are horrific, that are terrible. We don't like the sound that we would ever go through that or anybody that we know. But Father, we go through some of this every day, and it still applies that we need patient endurance and faithfulness to trust you. Lord, you've told us not to be weary in well-doing, but Lord, if we will have patient endurance and faithful, we will have victory. We will see our prayers answered. We will see the miracles of God happen in our life, and the answers come to our prayers. So, Father, right now, encourage everybody that hears this message, and we give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless.